Hi, welcome to another episode of Analyzing Mormonism. Today we are doing commentary on the Gospel Topics essay called Are Mormons Christian?
That's a very good question.
So I'm here with America and Jessica. So we'll just play clips of the essay that I have already posted, and then we'll talk about it.
It's May of 2022, and I'm going to read the essay, Are Mormons Christian? Members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints unequivocally affirm themselves to be Christians. They worship God the Eternal Father in the name of Jesus Christ. When asked what the Latter-day Saints believe, Joseph Smith put Christ at the center. The fundamental principles of our religion is the testimony of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and ascended up into heaven. And all other things are only appendages to these, which pertain to our religion. The modern-day Quorum of the Twelve Apostles reaffirmed that testimony when they proclaimed, Jesus is the living Christ, the immortal Son of God. His way is the path that leads to happiness in this life and eternal life in the world to come.
Were there any thoughts on that paragraph?
I just want to start by pointing out that we had to state at the beginning of it what the date was, because these change so often.
Yeah, that's very true. So they don't put a date on these essays, so they can just change them whenever they want, and there isn't an author either, because I'm sure there's a lot of different people contributing.
That's a really interesting question, because I feel like the short answers both yes and no in a lot of different ways for a lot of different reasons.
If we're Christian?
Yeah. Well, yeah. Not we, because I don't.
Or I mean, if Mormons are Christian.
If Mormons are Christian. Yeah. But that very, it's just interesting that the church, they're like,
it happens often enough.
We unequivocally affirm that we quack like a duck.
Like, yeah, it's interesting that they have to point this out because people doubt that Mormons are Christian. Mm-hmm.
The song Praise to the Man doesn't help.
It literally doesn't help.
Joseph Smith said that he did more save Jesus alone for humanity, right?
Oh, yes. In the history of the church, there's a huge speech where he says that he has done more even than Christ because Christ's church fell apart, but Joseph's hasn't. He says, the saints haven't left me yet, and people say that that's taken out of context, but if you read the entire thing, it just gets worse. It's just super
narcissistic.
That's exactly the word I was thinking.
Yeah.
In recent decades, however, some have claimed that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not a Christian church. The most oft-used reasons are the following. Latter-day Saints do not accept the creeds, confessions, and formulations of post-New Testament Christianity. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not descend through the historical line of traditional Christianity, that is, Latter-day Saints are not Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, or Protestant. Latter-day Saints do not believe Scripture consists of the Holy Bible alone, but have an expanded canon of Scripture that includes the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price.
What? They do a really funny thing here, where in the first paragraph they were like, we are absolutely Christian. And then they're like, but we are not, in second paragraph, we are not like other Christian faiths.
Yeah.
We don't think that we are like them. Do we believe the same things?
No.
No. Are we Christian? Yes. Do we believe what other Christians believe? Heck no.
I think that's what this boils down to for me is that the Mormon church looks so different and behaves so different than other Christian churches that you have to say, well, what is a Christian? Is it just somebody who believes in the biblical Jesus? Or does it follow certain patterns?
Well, I think that's their claim is we believe in Jesus Christ. That makes us Christian, you know. But I think what the rest of the world is arguing is that all the rest of us Christians have a certain way of being and you're different. You don't add up. So they believe in the Bible alone, and that specifically obviously does not fit for the Mormons. And then I had never realized this because of the way that they teach us that we have, I say we, like I'm still a member of the church, the way that we have the priesthood handed down, we have the priesthood authority straight from God, like, and all the priesthood holders have their little card that mm-hmm. says where their authority comes down through. Well, all the rest of the Christians in the world also claim that authority. And theirs didn't have to skip through an angel, right? Mm-hmm. So, of course, we look like Like, I don't know.
We're weird, too, because we insist on being treated like other, like, we are the redheaded stepchild, and then we are like, no, we are not stepchildren. We were adopted. But you're not my parents. Like, okay, what do you even want? Like, do you want us to view you as Christian? Because, like, even Elder Ballard, one time he was, like, talking to somebody, like, a member of another faith, like, a Jewish member of the faith, and he was like, we're both brethren of the cloth. And I was like, no, you're not. Like, I don't feel like we can claim that. Like, of the cloth?
What does that even mean?
I think that it means Old Testament. And I don't think we can claim that.
No, I
don't think Ballard was correct to say that to this other individual that we are from the same cloth. Like, I think that in the sense that, yes, we believe in the biblical Jesus and that he died for our sins, absolutely we're Christian. Are we Christian in every other sense of the word? Nope.
Yeah, that's...
And we as in Mormon. I am still a member by happenstance.
By happenstance.
Because you can't stop being a member. They don't stop counting you.
Well,
yeah.
You count forever. Like, you matter forever.
I feel like it's recent enough for all of us. We're still referring to the Mormon Church as a we because it's been my entire life.
So. Ours.
This is off topic, but I think the church counts people until they're 120. Is that right? Or 110?
And excommunicated members.
Yeah, and so we were debating this because I have been excommunicated because I'm dating a woman. But we were wondering if people get counted even though they're excommunicated. And Jessica and I realized that on our missions, they would give us the ward directory. And
not
just
the ward directory, but the bishop's ward directory, what he saw when he was in the system of the church has of all the members.
And it included excommunicated members and part members. So mm-hmm. You even have the records of people who have never been baptized.
Ever.
I don't know if they count those, but because
they'll have their spouse on there. And, like, you have to mark as a missionary whether it's a... We would highlight them certain colors. So green was for a fully active member family. And then we would do blue for a part member family. We would do orange for an excommunicated member that we hadn't contacted yet. And red for excommunicated members that had been contacted. It's messy, like, how CIA the church is. We're, like, private investigators.
Also how culty a mission is.
Yes, missions are... I mean, we keep area records like the... Like the government, like we're watching people, and when do they come home, and when are they going to be available?
So we'll have to talk about that more in depth later. But okay, so next,
each of these is examined below. Latter-day Saints do not accept the creeds of post-New Testament Christianity. Scholars have long acknowledged that the view of God held by the earliest Christians changed dramatically over the course of centuries. Early Christian views of God were more personal, more anthropomorphic, and less abstract than those that emerged later from the creeds written over the next several hundred years. The key ideological shift that began in the 2nd century AD after the loss of apostolic authority resulted from a conceptual merger of Christian doctrine with Greek philosophy.
Wait, so this one, it's talking about how the key ideological shift that began in the 2nd century AD... A lot of Christian churches, from my understanding, believe that there was never a great apostasy because the earliest records we have, I think, date to 70 AD. I don't know if that's totally correct, but it's very quickly after. So it's like a person's lifespan. These people are still alive writing down. I mean, there's a lot of debate on New Testament and who wrote which book and all of that. But the overall Christian church believes that there was never an apostasy because literally 70 years have gone by. Why would these people are still alive? It makes sense to me.
Like the gospel of Jesus Christ was not lost from the earth the way that they
It just hadn't been written down, or we just don't have those that were written down.
What I was understanding was like he built a church, and then like it was lost through the Dark Ages, and then Joseph Smith.
Brought it back. Yeah.
So, like...
Right. That's how the Mormon Church... Yes.
Right.
Exactly.
Everybody else is like, no, like, the Apostle Paul, like, went and taught the Gentiles. Yeah. Like,
Catholics have been around.
Formed churches. Like, they didn't stop. And that was really interesting to me is I had a friend in middle school who wrote me a letter, and she was Baptist, and she was like, hey, this is not correct what you believe. And in order to repent, you have to say a prayer and forsake your sins and forsake this church and follow the one true God. And I was like, that's what I thought I was doing. Mm-hmm. So it's like, of course, to a member of the church, it's flabbergasting when people don't think you're a Christian. But then when you're on the outside of it, it just is like, how can you not see the issues with the kind of Christian that you say you are?
Right.
But I don't know. I have a lot of compassion for both sides, being right. the kid who was a Mormon Christian and now being the, like, atheist or agnostic individual. Just, it's a very interesting how ideas can evolve and how really based on where you are born has a lot to do with those ideas.
Mm-hmm. And what kind of religion? You can pick your friends. You can pick your nose. But you can't pick the religion you were born into.
That's true.
Latter-day Saints believe the melding of early Christian theology with Greek philosophy was a grave error. Chief among the doctrines lost in this process was the nature of the Godhead. The true nature of God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost was restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. As a consequence, Latter-day Saints hold that God the Father is an embodied being, a belief consistent with the attributes ascribed to God by many early Christians. This Latter-day Saint belief differs from the post-New Testament creeds.
That's a fancy way to say other churches, like post-New Testament creeds.
Yeah, what is a post-New Testament creed?
Seems like euphemisms for other religions. What I'm hearing in these last couple of slides were that Mormons, they think they're, like, better than the other religions. Like, that's just what I keep hearing, is like, this was a grave error. Like, nobody asked you to critique anything. Nobody, Mormon church, that's wrong. Like, this Greek stuff, this Catholicism, well,
that
mm-mm.
is interesting, because I'm wondering if the way they embodied the Greek philosophy is, I wonder if they're saying the way that they have the saints, the different saints that you can pray to. Okay. Which we definitely do not do, but that is a very, Greek, multiple gods type thing.
Yeah, that makes sense. I hadn't actually thought about that being a Greek.
But what about
Greek origin?
So there's, like, what about, yeah, I guess it's just frustrating because it's very, let's throw it all out and start over. Like, what about
the Mormon
all
Church?
Of these for hundreds of years, this religion and things that have worked for people? And, like, people have been scrutinizing these religions for hundreds of years, so they've had to change and develop and grow and become better. Like, I think the Pope now is amazing. I don't think the Pope was always an amazing person.
No, definitely not. There's...
Maybe if the Mormon Church was allowed to change like the Catholic Church, we'd think that the prophet was as amazing as we think the Pope is.
Yeah. That's a cool dude. Okay, hold on. I googled what the post-New Testament creeds are. So this website, it's called justdisciple.com, says, what is a Christian creed? A Christian creed is a series of defining statements that express the core beliefs of Christians. They are the objective truths that all Christians believe. Originally, new Christians would study to develop their own creed based on what they had learned about their new faith. However, over time, several specific creeds came to prominence and were used by many people as a confession of faith prior to being baptized. Today, these creeds remain as declarations of faith for Christians around the world. So there's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, which I have heard of, the Baptismal Creed of Jerusalem, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith. Anyway, there's a bunch of creeds that define them, I guess, and we'd have to read through them to find out what they are, but they're defining what Christianity is to them, I guess.
It just feels a lot like, especially this part, the Latter-day Saints believe the melding of early Christian theology with Greek philosophy was a grave error. It just feels like, it feels like saying, like, Mother Teresa had cancer and won. Also, after doing some research, I found out that Mother Teresa never had cancer. Like, what? This is just a badly written paper.
Yeah. All of the essays, I feel like, read this way.
They read poorly.
Yeah.
So, another thing, after flipping through the Nicene Creed, it's basically like the 12... or the 13 articles of faith. It's like, we affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Anyway, basically, they're they're clearly defining what Christianity is to them.
And like, we reject that.
And like, yes, how, they're basically saying we don't agree to any of these creeds.
But why wouldn't we agree?
Right.
Because like you said, Mormonism is throwing everything out and restoring something that, in my opinion, was never really solidified, even when Christ was on the earth.
Feels like an...
like a whole made up...
feels like in Don't Look Up, where they're like, oh, we found a new way to make money. Actually, let's not save the world by telling everybody how to be better people. We and let's, like, the, scrap this.
We
and
believe in the jobs that the...
we believe media. In the jobs that the comet will provide.
Okay, hang on. One thing I wanted to point out was it says in the essay, the true nature of God the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost was restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. However, Joseph Smith's early teachings convey a very Trinitarian view of the Godhead. For example, in the last episode we did, we talked about the 1830 edition of the Book of Mormon and how it's all Trinitarian. It says that Mary was the mother of God. It says that there's only Jesus Christ and there's no God beside him. And it's just all throughout the Book of Mormon. Even today, there's a lot of it that reads the same way. In Joseph Smith's first vision, he only sees the Lord. And even in the lectures on faith and a whole bunch of other different documents, he only has the theology that there is one being, or that they're all the same being.
That was always hard for me while studying the Book of Mormon, because it's extremely Trinitarian mm-hmm. in the way that the every story is laid out. They talk about Jesus a lot, but they say even there's scriptures, there's chapters on chapters where they're just talking about God is the Father and God is in one, and they are in one and yes. the same, and they are in each other. And like, I remember reading those as a missionary and being like, man, if I didn't know any better, I'd think that this was pretty yeah. Trinitarian, but good thing I know better.
I know, yeah. Yeah, it's kind of crazy.
Yeah, I remember lots of lessons in seminary where we like clearly laid out when he was baptized, there was evidence. He spoke from the heavens and the Holy Ghost was a dove and Jesus was in the water. Here's so our evidence like that there are things. Three like yeah. there was only so many examples though to prove that he was
that, yeah, God that only speaks Godhead like three times in the New Testament, right? And each time he's just
either way, there's issues too. Like, Trinity or not Trinity. Like, Trinity, why are you sending yourself down to die for yourself to forgive yourself of yourself? Like,
but also, I just was thinking about this today. To give God a physical body. I don't know if there is a God with a physical body. I have no idea. I'm not trying to say one way or the other. But to give him a physical, resurrected body is to limit him a great deal,
Hercules. I think.
How would he answer prayers?
Jesus is basically Hercules.
Or how did he father Jesus? Or
how did he father himself?
Or how did he father us as spirit children? Like, I'm very confused by the resurrection, but that's a totally different topic. Okay, so the next paragraph.
Whatever the doctrinal differences that exist between the Latter-day Saints and members of other Christian religions, the roles Latter-day Saints ascribe to members of the Godhead largely correspond with the views of others in the Christian world. Latter-day Saints believe that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and all-loving, and they pray to him in the name of Jesus Christ. They acknowledge the Father as the ultimate object of their worship, the Son as Lord and Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as the messenger and revealer of the Father and the Son. In short, Latter-day Saints do not accept the post-New Testament creeds, yet rely deeply on each member of the Godhead in their daily religious devotion and worship, as did the early Christians.
Okay, so, I kind of laugh where it says, the roles of Latter-day Saints ascribed to members of the Godhead largely correspond with the views of others in the Christian world. So it's like, we're like other Christians.
But
it's
we okay. are not like it's other Christians. It's okay. But then it says, we believe that he's all these things. Like, they're just, it's so strange to be, it's we're asking, please believe that we are like Christians in these certain ways, but please don't in others.
Well, I also didn't like where it says, in short, Latter-day Saints do not accept the post-New Testament creeds, yet rely deeply on each member of the Godhead in their daily religious devotion and worship, as did the early Christians. And I think about sacrament meaning. If you listen to the talks, or at least in my experience, very, very few of them were actually about Jesus Christ or any of the members of the Godhead. If you go to the temple, it is Christ doesn't even speak. Does he even really speak? He kind of does. Like, there's just so many things in our daily religious devotion or worship services that they just have very little to do with Christ. And maybe you guys don't agree.
Well, I remember in all my references are seminary, they showed us examples of, look, this is pointing to Christ. Like, oh, look, the sacrament is pointing to Christ. Like, but I feel like it should have been 100% about Christ rather than, like,
just one.
Look, we're finding ways to find examples of seeing the Christ is the center of everything, right?
I had a really hard time growing up with... So, we grew up in the Bible Belt, and I had good friends who would give me cross jewelry.
Mm-hmm.
And I loved it. I was a huge fan. Because it was a way for me to say, hey, I believe what you do with my friends. We could all, we all believe in Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and that he died for our sins.
Yeah.
But it was not allowed. I couldn't wear it. Mm-hmm. None of my parents would not allow us to wear cross jewelry. And so I had to then say, no, thank you. I can't keep this piece of jewelry or at least wear it, this cross, because my parents told me that we don't ascribe to that sign of Christianity. And I asked, what does that mean? And they said, it means that we want to focus on his resurrection, his life and resurrection, and not on his death. That's like wearing a gun around your neck. And I'm like, I think that that's super wrong. I really wish I could have grown up wearing crosses with all my friends and actually having camaraderie with them in Christianity, because instead I was a fish out of water and people made fun of me. How many sister wives are you going to have? How old is your Mormon husband? Do you get to listen to the radio? Like, yeah. You wouldn't believe the amount of picking on happens in a teeny tiny town. You would probably believe it. It's pretty stereotypical, actually.
Like, I'm going back to this cross thing, because so Mormons don't... That's not a symbol in Mormonism. We just don't use the crosses. I don't know if that's always been the case. In fact, I thought I heard someone saying in the early Christian church, or in the early Mormon church, they did. But anyway, to me, I was just thinking about this, where, like, some of my favorite pictures with my baby and I are right after I delivered her, where I'm, like, sweaty, and I look kind of gross, and, like, I've just gone through all this pain and suffering, and I'm so relieved to have her. And so, like, the cross to me is symbolic of Christ just did all these things for you. He suffered all these things for you. But when we don't have that, when we just celebrate the resurrected Christ, it's like, well... You kind of lose stuff. You kind of lose the...
The pain that he suffered for you.
What's the... Sorry. Like,
well, the symbol that we use instead is the temple, which, again, going, like you just said, doesn't really focus
further
on
still, it's the angel Moroni on the temple.
So not even Christ on the temple.
Not is even that Christ. It's yeah, the that's, angel Moroni blowing a trumpet.
So not only are we not using Christ? A cross, we're using a temple as our symbol. Just nothing to do.
Yeah, like when the girls get their medallions, it's like a face and a flame. I don't even know what that's about. Like,
I don't either. But the other ones, that when you get your certificate,
it's a temple.
It's the temple.
The temple in a little oval.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which I never got because I finished my last project 2 months after I turned 18.
And they didn't give it to you?
They said I could not have it.
What?
Yes. Yeah. It's based on where you live, and I had already entered into Singles Ward, and they're like, sorry, No. No, listen.
Because as a young woman's leader...
It's the same as your excommunication. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't
As a young woman's leader, though, I got my medallion again.
I've never got a medallion, y'all, and
I got a silver and a gold one.
Me too.
Wish I'd had a gold one, but now it doesn't matter because I wouldn't wear it anyway.
I had gold and silver, and then I lost my silver one, so I just have my gold.
So something that I appreciate about a lot of other Christian faiths that I can't appreciate about the church because they gaslight us into saying it never happened is change. Other faiths go, look at how we've changed. Martin Luther literally nailed things on a door so that we could be different. Like
mm-hmm. The Lutheran church.
There are churches that have changed and become better and recognize mistakes that the earlier leaders have had and breakoffs and factions. The Mormon church says there is no room for error. We are perfect.
1984. We have not changed. This has always been the way that it is.
Yeah, 1984 match.
Yeah.
Very like, George literally, Orwell. Like you were just talking about the Pope a minute ago. Each Pope makes huge changes to the Catholic Church. Like this latest Pope is like known to be like super cool with gay people. Like, yeah,
he doesn't condone the marriage.
Right, but he's like, we don't know.
We don't know.
I think is what he
says. We don't think they're going to hell. He says, we think this is a good thing. When two people love each other, it's a good thing. That's basically all he will say.
Or we don't know why they're gay or they might be born this way or that kind of thing.
But he doesn't like, popes in the past have said, like, it's a terrible sin. Mm-hmm. And Pope Francis is like, I love gay people.
Just, like, amazing.
Yeah. And then, I mean, it's different from the kind of gaslighting that you get from, like, we can use the word Mormon and we should use the word Mormon. And then, no, we should not use the word Mormon. The word Mormon is bad. Like, what? Yeah. That has been the most confusing of all the things. It's very obvious and very what? Like, last year, you said it was okay. This year, it's not okay anymore.
Or the LGBTQ policy, the November policy, it's where okay they changed sometimes. It. Yeah, they said, don't baptize children of LGBTQ people. And then they flipped it and said, oh, you can now.
And I spoke with a member about that policy. LGBTQIA policy. And they said that was instituted to protect the children.
And how?
What?
And I asked how, and they said they basically fumbled all over themselves saying it's a way to keep them from having, like, I can't even remember.
I remember trying to make sense of it in my head, because, like, on my mission, we would sometimes teach children, and because the parents weren't converted, it would be really hard for the children to keep their covenants to go to church all the time.
It's like, it will hurt their covenant keeping.
So, like, sure, it'll hurt their covenant keeping, but, like, people said, oh, it's to help the families stay stronger, but, like, the only reason the only way a child of LGBTQ parents can be baptized is if they denounce their parents' relationship. You have to say...
So how does that help families?
Exactly. This is not helping anyone.
The same is true for a polygamist family. In order to get permission to be baptized, if you come from a polygamist family, you have to have permission from the First Presidency and you have to renounce your polygamist family.
Right.
My mission president, my first mission president, I had two. The first one came from a... not concentration camp. What the fuck?
Fundamentalist.
Probably was like a concentration camp. He lived on a commune in an FLDS church. He'd probably be so mad at me if he knew I was saying this, because not a lot of people know this about
Were you going to say his name? I mean, that's up to you.
I really want to say his name. He didn't tell this to all of his missionaries, but he grew up in an FLDS church and ran away from home. And, like, what a mind warp to be living in an FLDS family and then go, I know my dad's wrong and all of my mom's. I need to leave this place. And then to find the Mormon missionaries who are teaching from the same book, same prophet, but one wife. And actually, it's a much healthier lifestyle. So, of course, he clings to that.
Mm-hmm. Wait, one thing that you just reminded me. So, the church, the mainstream LDS church says that the Book of Mormon is the keystone of our religion. However, there are, I'm pretty sure there's way more than this, but there's at least 20 who have 20 different sects of the Mormon religion that the Book of Mormon is the keystone to their religion. So how can the Book of Mormon be the keystone to any religion if everyone's using it? It can't be, right?
It can be the keystone to multiple religions, but, like, which one is led by God?
Right. How can you decipher between them if they all have the same book of scripture?
Pretty confusing. Yeah. God didn't leave very clear instructions, did he?
Well, in our church Sunday school classes, they have, like, this visual where you have, like, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And if you just have the Bible, you can draw, like, multiple lines between it, in it, like a star.
No, but if you have the two, it's
one straight line. So there's, like, only one true church, but that's not true, because what about all the other religions that believe in the Bible and the Book of Mormon?
What about the Book of Abraham?
Oh, boy. Do we have any more?
Latter-day Saints believe in a restored Christianity. Another premise used in arguing that Latter-day Saints are not Christians is that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does not descend from the traditional line of today's Christian churches. Latter-day Saints are not Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, or Protestant. Latter-day Saints believe that by the ministering of angels to Joseph Smith, priesthood authority to act in God's name was returned or brought back to earth. This is the restored, not reformed, Church of Jesus Christ. The Latter-day Saint belief in a restored Christianity helps explain why so many Latter-day Saints from the 1830s to the present have converted from other Christian denominations. These converts did not, and do not, perceive themselves as leaving the Christian fold. They are simply grateful to learn about and become part of the restored Church of Jesus Christ, which they believe offers the fullness of the Lord's Gospel, a more complete and rich Christian church, spiritually, organizationally, and doctrinally.
Thoughts on that?
Well, I was just thinking, you know, I've been talking about, what are they called? The the arguments?
Claims? Or what are you talking about?
No. The fallacies.
Oh, logical fallacies?
Logical fallacies. So just there at the end, they're like, oh, all these Christians have converted and they found themselves.
Oh, bandwagon. The bandwagon fallacy, like everyone's doing it. Yeah. So believe it. It must be true.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a...
They believe it offers the fullness of the gospel.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Okay, so
it just does that thing again. We are not like other Christians.
Yeah. So I really like, the biggest thing for me here is they talk about a restored Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and angelic visitation. Doesn't it say that in here? However, if you look at church history, any volunteers to read these quotes?
Go ahead, Jessica.
I never heard that an angel had ordained Joseph and Oliver to the Aaronic priesthood until the year 1834, or in Ohio. I do not believe that John the Baptist ever ordained Joseph and Oliver. This was quoted in early Mormonism documents by Dan Vogel. It was written by David Whitmer.
Yeah, so David Whitmer, one of the witnesses, right, said he's never heard of.
Which is messed up. Like,
yeah.
Until 1834, 1835, or 1836.
So, like, it was supposed to be ordained in 1829, right? Wasn't it during the translation of the Book of Mormon?
Mm-hmm.
So, 5 years later.
It's really incriminating.
So, there's another quote here.
I joined the church in 1831. For years, I never heard of John the Baptist ordaining Joseph and Oliver. I heard not of James, Peter, and John doing so. As to the story of John the Baptist ordaining Joseph and Oliver on the day they were baptized, I never heard of it in the church for years, although I carefully noticed things that were said, quoted by McClellan in Grant Palmer's An Insider's View of Mormon Origins.
So Grant Palmer is a member of the church, and he's quoting McClellan, who is saying, I did not hear of this.
And I paid attention.
And yeah. And there's another one. In August of 1829, we began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The following six elders had then been ordained: Joseph Smith, Oliver Cowdery, Peter Whitmer, Samuel H. Smith, Hiram Smith, and myself. We preached, baptized, and confirmed members into the Church of Christ from August 1829 until April 6th, 1830, being 8 months, in which time we had proceeded rightly, the offices of the church being elders, priests, and teachers. We were as fully organized spiritually before April 6th as were on that day. In no place in the Word of God does it say that an elder is after the order of Melchizedek or after the order of Melchizedek priesthood. An elder is after the order of Christ. This matter of priesthood, since the days of Sidney Rigdon, has been the great hobby and stumbling block of the Latter-day Saints. Priesthood means authority, and authority is the word we should use. I do not think the word priesthood is mentioned in the New Covenant of the Book of Mormon. Authority is the word we use for the first 2 years of the church, until Sidney Rigdon's days in Ohio. And that was from David Whitmer, an address to all believers in Christ. So he's also reiterating again that the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods weren't a thing. At all. It doesn't even mention it in the Book of Mormon.
So interesting that some of the selling points for some early saints were nails and coffins for others. Yeah. That for some it was like, oh my gosh, we speak in tongues. And others were like, what? You speak in tongues?
Yeah.
And some people were like, revelation is happening now. And other people were like, revelation is
happening. That's very true.
It's just so wild that he was able to keep so many people happy for so long.
Yeah. People speculate, or historians speculate, that if Joseph had stayed alive a little bit longer, because his theology was changing so drastically from one to the other, that he would have lost
credibility.
Yeah, people would have been like,
it
no,
was only a matter of time before he would have ended up that old crazy guy in the woods that has been.
Yeah.
And not without, you know, awesome stories and a lot of lots of wives.
Yeah.
Which is not awesome.
Okay, so there's another part of David Whitmer's quote, and I'll just say a tiny part of it, where he says, this matter of the two orders of priesthood in the Church of Christ comes from the mind of Sidney Rigdon, which is interesting. A lot of things changed in Joseph's theology after Sidney joined ranks, so I just think that's super interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Also, there's one with Grant Palmer. Do you want to read this one?
Sure. Accounts of angelic ordinations from John the Baptist and Peter, James, and John are in none of the journals, diaries, letters, or printed matter until the mid-1830s. That was said by Grant Palmer in An Insider's View of Mormon Origins.
So he's a Mormon historian. So we just did all this research on all the documents produced before 1832, and nothing, there's nowhere does it say anything about the first vision. And he says it's the exact same. with the priesthood ordination. There's just nothing there.
It's a very good point. All those records we just read about the First Division, yeah.
Well, and so to the point of Joseph's doctrines changing very quickly and maybe catching up to him if he didn't, in fact, get murdered. L. Ron Hubbard, the creator of Scientology, if he hadn't been running for his life from tax evasion and then died of his own, he had some health issues that he, and some mental health issues at that, that he had written to the government for help for. But he had enough people that were like, no, he's a crazy son of a bitch. Like, we can't have this guy around. The entire country of Australia will not allow Scientology inside.
Ooh.
It's illegal, and rightly so. And I feel like had Joseph Smith had the luxury of remaining alive like L. Ron Hubbard and lived out the rest of his miserable days, he would have been something like that, hiding out like Brigham Young in the mountains where he could evade taxes, and then eventually discrediting polygamy so that he could keep his money and his wives.
Yeah. So I wrote down a point here that says that the Mormon Church depends on a great apostasy. And what we were kind of talking about earlier, where you, starting from scratch, you kind of have to have an apostasy. There's a little pamphlet that the missionaries have, and this one's, what is that called? The Restoration. And the quote is, "As Latter-day Saints, we testify that shortly after the death of the Lord's original 12 apostles, there came 1,700 years of apostasy and darkness." Which is the whole point of the...
Restoration,
yeah, because of the apostasy.
That's how they differ from the rest of the Christians who don't believe that there was such a thing.
Right.
There was no darkness. We never went without dark. No, we did. We totally did. We went in darkness.
I remember So there's a quote in here that my mission president, from the Preach My Gospel, my mission president was like, I remember him sitting down with my trainer and he really, really emphasized teaching this principle of the great apostasy. He says you have to paint that so well in their minds that the restoration is 100% necessary. And this is the quote from Preach My Gospel. Actually, does anyone want to read it?
I'll read it. "As you teach, help people understand that a universal apostasy occurred following the death of Jesus Christ and his apostles. If there had been no apostasy, there would have been no need of a restoration. As a diamond displayed on black velvet appears more brilliant, so the restoration stands in striking contrast to the dark background of the great apostasy. As guided by the Spirit, teach people about the great apostasy at a level of detail appropriate to their needs and circumstances. Your purpose is to help them understand the need for the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ."
This feels very manipulative.
Yeah.
It seems
very
like
a salesman.
Yeah. Like, you are sick. You are so 100% sick that you need this medicine that we have.
You will not get better without it.
In detail, appropriate to their needs.
Yeah. I just remember him really emphasizing. In fact, he was just like, imagine this box, and it's just really black, and there's like a black cushion, and you just have to paint it so black, and you just have to give so much detail that whenever you talk about the diamond, it's like, bang, like really bright. Anyway, just...
There's a sales tactic for you.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so in a little booklet that I read called What Every Mormon Should Ask, it's by Marvin Cohen, and he said, "A shepherd who lost all of his sheep or a shepherd who has no sheep for 1,700 years is hardly a good shepherd."
Wow.
So that's great.
That's a very
that's
good
really
point.
Great.
So he would go after the one. He would leave the 99.
Now he's like, bye, I'm leaving literally all of you for a long time.
Yeah, they're like, what? Why would God do that? Why would God just let this great apostasy happen?
That's a very good point. Wow.
Such a good point.
It's mind-blowing.
Yeah. Another thing that I struggle with on my mission is that I struggle to find evidence that Christ organized any church at all. And I've listened to David Bakavoy, who is a, he researches, well, I don't know what his title is exactly, but he's an Old Testament, New Testament scholar. And he says that no, Christ didn't actually organize his church. If you read the text, that's not what's happening. And so I really struggle to find anything. Like, everything's taken out of context that the missionaries can use, so...
Yeah, I remember sister missionary and I in my second area, my companion and I were neighbors to a less active member who was... she herself was a lesbian, and like a biker and like this really cultured woman and very exciting to be neighbors to. And every time she'd read the Book of Mormon with us or even the New Testament, she'd be like, guys, I just can't. And she'd put her scriptures down and she'd apologize to the whichever prophet. I'm sorry, Mosiah. I'm sorry, Mosiah. I'm sorry, Benjamin. And it was so cute. But she was like, I just have been studying and studying and studying. And I've been studying with the sisters for years now. And I can't find a single thing in any of his books about organizing any religion.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just not there.
Man, that's really frustrating that she can't find that. And that I can't either, because it's pretty incriminating that Jesus Christ didn't even make his own church.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really puts a damper in. Or a wrench in the Mormon.
And then they're like, and if it's not called by his name, then it's not his church. But then, like, there's a lot of different churches with his name in it. So, like, they didn't make it any clearer. Like, with Church Christ of Christ, Community of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day
Saints.
Or
even the Church of the Nazarene or the...
The Christ Church.
There's just a few that don't have it.
Like, the Scientific Church of Christ.
Yeah.
There's one of those in
There's a Utah. One... There's churches, like, random names like New Life or Waymark. Like, they're just... Of course, like, nobody cares about having Jesus' name. Nobody takes that scripture literally anymore.
Yeah. Part of me wondered if Nelson would ever drop that reasoning when he says we need to be called by the full name.
Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Because there's supposedly a scripture in the Revelations where it says that the true church will bear Christ's name.
Well, he has to believe it. Like, he has to believe that we are in the latter days and that Nelson? He has to uphold
He never these. Says that, though. Nelson never says that's a reason. He's like, he never says, which I thought he would, hey, guys, we have to use the correct name, which is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, because that's how are people going to recognize the true church if we don't call it by Christ's name? That's what I thought he would say, but he has never said that. He just says, this is inspiration.
And he says it's a win for Satan when we don't. When we use the word Mormon.
Why go to that extreme? Like, why not say,
hey, you guys, this is just a reminder.
We want to stay true to
PSA,
you know, who we are,
please,
or whatever.
Please,
but, like,
remember.
Why go to all the way to, it's a win for Satan to say Mormon. I had a conversation with a current Mormon who is not the sharpest bulb in the crayon box, if you know what I mean. But he was convinced that we were always supposed to be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and Mormon was always an insult and like a terrible way of referring to the church or whatever. And I was like, no, haven't you heard of the I'm a Mormon campaign? And he's like, what? And I was like the campaign they did, it was not that long
and
ago.
I'm a Mormon.
Yeah. I was like, there was like a whole YouTube campaign.
I'm Brandon Flowers, and I'm freaking Brandon Flowers has an I am a
Wait,
Mormon.
Lindsey Sterling, didn't she have
Lindsey
one too?
Sterling had one. So many people
so
had
many people,
profiles.
But this guy was like, no, that must have been like somebody else. The church didn't run that because the church.
No, the
they
church
spent millions
of dollars
literally
ran
and
that.
And I was like, I was so frustrated. I was like, I feel like you're gaslighting me right now because
yeah.
I am 100% sure this happened
yes.
because I made a profile.
I made one too. My
like,
mission president
yeah.
had us make one.
Yeah. So, but he's like, I don't know. I'm just going to blame it on that. He was not super bright that he didn't know about this, but I was just like, they're acting like this never happened. And it's
yeah.
insane to me. Like, we're just going to pretend like this huge, probably $1 million campaign.
Yeah,
just
no,
didn't
it
exist.
Was. Wait, so hang on. It's just occurring to me that maybe Nelson, the reason he hasn't used that line, because I feel like that would have been a much gentler, much kinder. Hey, you guys, there is a sign in the scriptures that says that the true church will be called
mm-hmm.
by Christ's name. In order to get people to come join our church, let's call it by the actual name.
So
let's please just change. However, the mainstream Mormon church was not always called in Christ's name. At the very beginning, it was called the Church of Christ. And then it changed to the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and it is on the Kirtland Temple. Zero mention of Christ, the Church of the Latter-day Saints.
Eek.
And then it changes again to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So Nelson can't use that because, oh, we for 4 years, between 2 to 4 years, the church did not have Christ in its name.
This is just me spitballing. But remember that time the church had to literally stop using the videos in the temple because... of the like
the
very
odd,
like the sex offender that made them, it came out. So what if we quit using the I am a Mormon and Mormon because there's some scheme that we're not aware of, like, that the church has had to cover up, that this whole campaign, like, went under, somebody embezzled funds, or, like, what if there's a story we don't see and why he's saying, maybe it's not about Revelation, maybe it's a PR move, and he's saying, no, we can't use Mormon because somebody literally messed this up for us.
Well, what a lot of people speculate is that it was a PR move, and it's because if you Google Mormon, all kinds of anti-material or anti-podcasts, everything with the word Mormon in it would show up. And so they're like, we are not winning this battle, so let's just move away, let's disavow ourselves from the word Mormon.
Well, I thought this was because Nelson has always hated being called a Mormon.
He has. That's, yes.
It's like thing. As soon as he became a president of the church, he was like,
but Monson was so Mormon. He was like, let's all call ourselves Mormon. Like, yeah. You can call your neighbor, like, tell your neighbor you're
Well,
Mormon.
Even under Hinckley, yeah. He says, let's not call ourselves Mormon. Hinckley's like, you guys, it's okay. Like, it's okay fine. To be called Mormon. Mormon means
Nelson's
more good.
A stickler. Nelson's yeah. a stick in the mud.
But, like, how long after he became president did he, like...
Immediately.
Like, it was...
They
like,
all have their things, you know. They all have to be memorable for something. And his was being, like, a super bigotist.
I feel like he's also trying to... he's trying to flex the Mormon Church's funds, I guess, by making more temples. And we are losing members. Like, they're literally selling church buildings.
And making more temples.
And making more temples.
Like, the fact that he's still announcing them to me is incriminating. Like, as in, it feels like how it looks at the conference center every conference now. It's more than half empty.
Yeah. Well, I just heard a podcast. I think the girl was from the Netherlands. And they just announced a temple there. And she's like, whoa, we have like 2 stakes. Like, what are you doing? I don't remember if it was that small, but she was like, it is so tiny here. Oh, why the heck are you building a temple?
They need something to do with all that money.
Yeah.
There's what are you going to do that... with all those funds? All those funds up in the...
Okay, let's see how far we can get.
Members of creedal churches often mistakenly assume that all Christians have always agreed and must agree on a historically static, monolithic collection of beliefs. As many scholars have acknowledged, however, Christians have vigorously disagreed about virtually every issue of theology and practice through the centuries, leading to the creation of a multitude of Christian denominations. Although the doctrine of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints differs from that of the many creedal Christian churches, it is consistent with early Christianity. One who sincerely loves, worships, and follows Christ should be free to claim his or her understanding of the doctrine according to the dictates of his or her conscience without being branded as non-Christian.
Wait, why'd you laugh, Jessica?
Because we're doing it again. Like, we did the... We are not Christians, but we are early Christians. We are the same Christians that Christ was. Like, nobody else was! Nobody else was! Just us!
Christ was a Jew.
I know, like, Christ was literally a Jew. And we are like, no, he was a Christian. He made the church. And we're like, no. He was a part of another church. People were angry at him when he went in and was mm-hmm. like, I am Christ. They were like, no, you're just that kid from Nazareth.
So all I can think of is the only claim we have of being Christ, like Christ's or early church was that we have 12 apostles, right? What else?
He had 12 best friends and a mom.
Wait, hang on. They didn't have Word of Wisdom or anything. They didn't have tithing. I'm trying to think of more theological teachings.
They didn't have a prophet. Christ was not a prophet.
Baptism and confirmation.
Supposed to be the Son of God.
They had baptism.
Baptism.
Although Christ was never
really confirmed.
They supposedly
had temple ordinances, but they were very different in Levite-y.
Yeah, Christ was worshiping in a temple that wasn't one of our temples.
They were Levite-ish. They were Old Testament Hebrew because he was a freaking Jew, not a Christian. Jesus wasn't even a Christian, guys. The guy you're worshiping wasn't a Christian. If everybody really wants to follow Christ, they should go join the Hebrew church. They should go be Jews.
To follow his example.
Is that terrible? I'm like anti-Semitic. I'm like so Semitic that everyone should join the Jewish religion.
What?
That doesn't make sense.
That was very circular.
Okay, so I have some quotes here that to me... So in the Mormon church, what saves us isn't necessarily Christ. It's our obedience to the commandments. If we can get into the temple, meaning if we live the word of wisdom, if we pay our tithing, if we're living the law of chastity, if we're doing all these different things, then we can go to the temple.
And it has getting excommunicated.
It has, in my mind, it has very little to do with Christ. And there's a quote here by Brigham Young. It says, "Every ordinance, every commandment, and requirement is necessary for the salvation of the human family." But in Romans 3:28, Paul says, "We conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law." To me, that means, what does that mean to you guys? We conclude
the
that a man...
The deeds of the law, does that mean the law of the church or the law of, like, the land?
Oh, I don't
He's justified by faith. He doesn't need to be
right. So, doing like, your faith extra. In Christ, and this is why people think if you just accept Christ, you're saved, no matter what you do.
Yeah, I remember learning about that. One of the movies I watched while I was deconstructing, I can't remember what it was, but I was talking about Mormonism and describing it as a cult, and it was very hard to watch. But one of the people talking on it, and I wish I could remember the name of this thing, he was former LDS and now a regular Christian. I don't know what kind. And he said one of the things that the major thing that I wish I could say to Mormons to have them understand is that you don't have to earn your salvation, that you are saved. You don't have to keep working and enduring to the end, as they say,
yeah,
forever and ever trying to earn your salvation. Christ just loves you and you just are saved. And that was very strange to me because I have always, I remember in high school studying, a Puritan story, and they were like, oh, you know, only Christ decides who is going to be saved, or God decides who is going to be saved. And I was like, that doesn't make sense to me. Like, what's the point of anything if you can't, get yourself saved? Like, what's the point of trying if you can't make yourself be better in the sight of God? But this makes more sense to me now as a person who understands unconditional love, that Christ would want every single one of us to be saved and to be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven, and sure, I imagine that there would be a punishment for sins, but the way that the church has you jump through hoops to make sure that you get every single last possible thing done so that you can be in the highest degree of heaven, because there's 3 degrees, because somebody's got to be better than somebody.
And then there's the highest of the high.
Yeah.
And we got to separate somebody from somebody.
Mormonism is exhausting.
It's exhausting.
It's not just love. It's an insecure attachment, mm-hmm. because with a secure parent, you don't have to wonder if they love you. You're not constantly trying to earn their approval and their satisfaction. You're not trying to guess mm-hmm. what they want from you. And if what you want from them is okay or not, you can ask things of someone who loves you unconditionally in a way that you can't, and somebody who loves you on conditions. The relationships that I have that are without love, without condition, I just don't have relationships with people who don't love me unconditionally, not unless they're acquaintances.
You've learned how to do that now, but the way we were raised, absolutely.
You earn your love.
You expect to have conditions on your love. Yeah. Exactly. If your room isn't clean, then don't expect approval from your parents, on anything. And that's exactly what the church is teaching. Is if you aren't paying your tithing, then why would you expect blessings?
But they make it your fault too. They're like, it's not that God's love went away; it's that you went away from God's love.
Yes,
exactly.
Well,
exactly.
And I think it was it Nelson? I kind of want to say it was him who reiterated this idea that our God does not love unconditionally.
Mm-hmm.
And when I heard that, I was like, he's right. Nowhere in the Bible or in the scriptures does God love unconditionally, and it really bothered me.
He doesn't. It's true. Sad. That's one of the reasons that I struggle with Christianity as a whole. But although the Christianity does...
The New Testament Christ feels more unconditionally.
Yes, and a lot of the more, liberal, I want to say, Christian churches are much more that way. Like Christ loves you. He wants what's best for you. No matter what, you are saved. Kind of a deal. But mm-hmm. a lot of the more conservative Christian churches are definitely still, like, you have to do
works.
Well, I don't know if it's works or not, but you have to, be modest, for example.
Follow the rules.
Follow the rules. Don't be gay.
Guess that's what I mean by works.
Women need to submit. Perfect. Yeah. Yeah. You need to fit their box. You need to fit into their box in order to be considered saved. I don't know if that's how you get saved or if that's just how you be a good Christian. I don't know.
Well, I have another quote kind of going along those lines. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that's Galatians 2:21. So I have another slide here that I ask the question, how are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints saved? I have the saving ordinances are baptism, Holy Ghost, initiatory, endowment, sealing, priesthood, keeping the commandments, such as the law of tithing, word of wisdom, chastity, Ten Commandments.
There's a distinct lack of Christ in there.
Yeah, there is a lack of Christ in how Mormons are saved.
He's mentioned in the temple questions.
Good point.
Like, do you
have a testimony in Jesus Christ?
And we are baptized like Christ.
But
that's...
It's not as simple and as pure and as easily accessible to Jesus Christ himself as saying, do you love and accept Jesus Christ as your savior?
Mm-hmm.
If the answer is yes, then you are a Christian. Mm-hmm. That just feels, I'm not even a Christian, and that feels freeing to me. If somebody, I feel like I could get behind a Christian God who was just like, all you have to do is just believe that I love you. And know that my son died for you. I'd be like, I'm in,
which
man.
Is not the same as saying, if you believe that I love you, that means you have to do all these things that I told you to do.
And like Elder Bednar said, he said, when you make covenants in the temple, you get rid of your agency. You mm-hmm. no longer have the agency to not pay your tithing.
Because
you made that promise in the temple. And my mission president told me, because I told him I wanted to go home after 3 months. The first 3 months of my mission, I was just begging to go home. And every single time he would say, Sister Willis, sister missionaries are not under the same mandate to serve as elders until they accept their call.
Oh my gosh.
You have been called to serve of the Lord and he expects a full-time mission. And he got me to stay by telling me that I owed the Lord my time.
I know there are mission presidents out there that say if a sister missionary at any point in her mission wants to go home, we just
that
let
was
them
not mine.
They,
I asked
because marriage is important.
I wanted to go home, and I even would have gotten married. I know I would have, and I'm thankful though because if I'd gone home and married the prospective guys, like who knows? I maybe not wouldn't have been able to leave the church. I could be 5 kids in and still a burning testimony, and a very difficult life. So I'm very fortunate to have been married to someone who could question these things with me, and then us leave together.
Yeah. Okay, so I asked the question in one of my slides, if obeying the laws and commandments and making and keeping the ordinances and covenants is what saves us, then what is the purpose of the atonement? Or what is the purpose of Christ's atonement? Are we saved after all we can do or after all Christ can do?
That reminds me of a roommate I had when I worked at Disney World who was Baptist. And we were talking about our religions and I asked her very teasingly, were you saved? And she looked kind of, not ashamed, but, kind of abashed. She's like, that's not all, I don't know. And I, looking back, I'm, kind of ashamed of myself for, making that kind of a joke. Because, how amazing would it be to feel like I've had this beautiful, wonderful spiritual moment. And I am saved and I don't have to worry anymore. How freeing would it be to feel that way rather than feeling like I have to repent every single Sunday to make sure that I am still clean.
And also I'm still a POS because I want to sin. If I haven't just masturbated, I'm thinking about masturbating as a 15-year-old and that was my life. So I was like, every Sunday I was just like, I couldn't stop and I'm sorry.
Yep,
you can cut that out if you need to.
I was like, what's a POS? Oh wait, I think I know what that is.
Piece of snack.
Well, as you were talking, I was thinking that I think one of the downfalls of Christianity in general, or at least moving towards a healthier Christianity, is just mental health. Because we as parents now, I'm hoping, millennials, Gen Z, like, we're just going to love our kids unconditionally. We're not going to do this whole, I don't know, I feel like baby boomers were kind of
conditional hard parents. On this,
and we're like, yeah, they're very conditional.
You have to get good grades. You have to keep your room clean. Mm-hmm. You have to identify sexually how I want you to. You have to date who I want you to. Yeah. That was our parents. It was like, you have to live to the letter of how we expect of you. Where if Olivia wants to dye her hair a different color and date someone her same gender and go by a different name, I'll be like, cool.
Yeah.
What's the new name?
Yeah, it's more important to us that we, because we understand what trauma is because of the past generations. And so we don't want to inflict that. And I feel like Christianity is, either it will die or it will reflect a more healthy.
It has to.
Yeah.
I mean, and there are, that doesn't mean that there won't keep being pockets of people who keep unhealthy ideals. In fact, like the Amish community, I think that there's a lot of beautiful things about it, but it in general is, I think, an unhealthy community. It perpetuates a lot of unhealthy ideas, like one person being in charge of the community and deciding who gets to marry who. And that this person is by lineage decided, and they're often not enthusiastic about being in charge. They don't want to be in charge. It's just that their dad was in charge and his dad was in charge. And they don't want to be there. They don't want to be raising livestock. Who knows what they want to be doing? They haven't been able to live their own life.
Yeah.
They don't have mirrors. They don't have music. All things that are very good, not mere specifically, music and community and entertainment, a piece of sociality that they completely miss out on. It's like, just so intense. So there will persist factions of Christianity that will continue to be unhealthy, just like there will keep being unhealthy parents.
Right.
Latter-day Saints believe in an open canon. A third justification argued to label Latter-day Saints as non-Christian has to do with their belief in an open scriptural canon. For those making this argument, to be a Christian means to assent to the principle of sola scriptura, or the self-sufficiency of the Bible. But to claim that the Bible is the sole and final word of God, more specifically the final written word of God, is to claim more for the Bible than it claims for itself. Nowhere does the Bible proclaim that all revelations from God would be gathered into a single volume to be forever closed, and that no further scriptural revelation could be received.
Say that again.
The Bible does say that. It says nobody can add to this or take away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I gathered all these scriptures that talk about that. In Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God." And Deuteronomy 12:32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Proverbs 30:6, "Every word of God is pure. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Revelations 22:18-19, he's basically saying the same thing. This is much longer. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book."
If you add to the book, I will add you a plague. To your house, to your cow, to your wife.
To sum up.
So, this is really interesting. This is so poorly written that we create an argument. For those making this argument, to be a Christian means to assent to the principle of sola scriptura. Like, why are we bringing sola scriptura? What does that mean? That's like a spell.
Well, it's, so it's, sola scriptura is a, like, Christian statement. It's a Latin statement, meaning only.
It's a beautiful statement. I recognize scriptures. That it's Latin. It's just, it's interesting that they're trying to attack the arguments like they're doing a good job, and they're not. Right. That's all I mean.
Yes. Well, and this is interesting. It says we believe in an open scriptural canon.
Which isn't true. We believe that Joseph Smith added to it. And that's all.
But they do say that we have continuing revelation.
Personal revelation. And then I guess what the prophets in the ensign, that's considered.
Right, exactly. That's what I was going to say. Is that, like, I was told that the ensign that came out every month was essentially scripture.
Which is messy because that's a lot of scripture that unaccounted for. You know, who's going back and saying, compiling this and saying, like, I guess we're getting this in, like, the teachings of the prophet, etc., and that the church publishes. They compile what they've, like, written in the Ensign. But this isn't an actual helpful resource.
Right. So one thing that I find interesting is that in the Book of Mormon, there are, like, how can the Book of Mormon contain the fullness of the gospel if it doesn't talk about the premortal existence, our eternal progression? There's no eternal marriage. There's no doctrine about us becoming gods. There's no baptisms for the dead. There's no 3 degrees of heaven. There's just so many things left out of the Book of Mormon that, I don't know, I just wonder
eternal,
why.
Like, eternal marriage, let alone eternal marriage, like, plural marriage.
Oh, and the priesthood's not in there either.
Right. Like, these things that Joseph Smith said were very important.
The things that set us apart, I feel like, are nowhere in the Book of Mormon. Nowhere. That also sets us apart.
Right.
Anyway.
Moreover, not all Christian churches are certain that Christianity must be defined by commitment to a closed canon. In truth, the argument for exclusion by closed canon appears to be used selectively to exclude the Latter-day Saints from being called Christian. No branch of Christianity limits itself entirely to the biblical text in making doctrinal decisions and in applying biblical principles. Roman Catholics, for example, turn to church tradition and the magisterium, meaning teachers, including popes and councils, for answers. Protestants, particularly evangelicals, turn to linguists and scripture scholars for their answers, as well as to post-New Testament church councils and creeds. For many Christians, these councils and creeds are every bit as canonical as the Bible itself. To establish doctrine and to understand the biblical text, Latter-day Saints turn to living prophets and to additional books of scripture, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price.
Thoughts on that one?
I heard you laugh. Why did you laugh?
So I laughed because I don't... Okay, so it says, Protestants, particularly evangelicals, turn to linguists and scriptural scholars for their answers. However, if the Mormon Church turns to linguists and scripture scholars, they excommunicate them.
Because they tell them, yeah, this is not Egyptian.
that's like really incriminating.
Or scholars, like there's several that they have either been deemed apostates or they have been excommunicated. Michael Quinn was a historian who spoke the truth and said, hey, even after we said we were done with polygamy, we were still practicing it.
Till like 1920.
Till 1920.
It's very...
So like, but also, what is your initial thoughts on the church having a closed canon? Or, I mean, an open canon.
They don't have an open canon.
What? Why?
Because you can't add to the scripture.
Well, but that's what we were talking about, is, like, every time they give a talk...
That's technically
they
canon.
Add to the scripture,
that's
right?
That's why
it's really
messy.
Adding
that's
very
what
much,
they
though.
Say, though.
That's what they say. Like,
that,
even
like, every
enzymes.
Enzyme is a new, it's new scripture. So...
I just, to me, like, having an open canon...
I don't think it's right, and I don't think they abide by it.
But but what it does is it makes them capable of changing the church at any turn, you know, at any time.
But do they?
Time.
I don't think they are.
They do when it fits their needs.
Like so-and-so said that in the Ensign 10 years ago.
But like we still
well,
have
it
sections.
So they change the church to include black people as soon as that fits their needs or as soon as they can't.
No, but it's
get away
still
with
canonized
it
in our
longer.
Scriptures that black people. Or that the Native Americans mm-hmm. are dark-skinned because of wickedness. That's still in their scriptures. Anyway, I'm having a hard time with this idea that Mormons have an open canon. Because
I don't think they do.
While we have 3 additional sets of scriptures, whatever, like,
wouldn't you have called, we can no longer say we will call it, but wouldn't you have called the Founding Proclamation canon?
It's not, though.
But wouldn't you have said
well,
that
no, as
was
an active
canon?
Member of the church, I was an ally. So no, I would not have.
I would have called it canon
because it hangs on every member's wall.
Yes, I would have called it canon, and that was only added in the 90s.
And that's totally 100% the first time that the nuclear family was taught at all in church.
Well, that is very 1984 to say this is what we believe now. Burn the rest. It never happened.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Never happened.
Yeah.
Together with the Old and New Testaments, the Book of Mormon supports an unequivocal testimony of Jesus Christ. One passage says that the Book of Mormon shall establish the truth of the Bible, and shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people, that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father, and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto him, or they cannot be saved. In its more than 6,000 verses, the Book of Mormon refers to Jesus Christ almost 4,000 times and by over 100 different names. Jehovah, Emmanuel, Holy Messiah, Lamb of God, Redeemer of Israel, and so on. The Book of Mormon is indeed another testament of Jesus Christ, as its title page proclaims.
Any thoughts on that one?
Just frustration, mostly.
Frustration, mostly.
Like, just tooting their own horn in a really weird way.
I remember one time, this has nothing to do with much of anything, but I think it was Gordon B. Hinckley where he says, next time you read through the Book of Mormon, put a little red check mark in the margins every time it refers to Christ or his pronouns or anything that references Christ. And so I have a copy, one of my Book of Mormons, I have like 50 of them, but there's little red check marks everywhere. So I like that about the Book of Mormon. It really does talk about him a lot. As far as the Book of Mormon establishing the truth of the Bible, I don't know.
I think that's a very difficult task.
Establishes like, the truth of the King James Version.
No, but it really, but it just feels like if you take things out of context of the Bible, then the Book of Mormon can
make it true.
Make it true. Like I don't.
Sure.
Sure. Like even the passages in Isaiah that are quoted from Nephi.
Like Lord of the Rings makes out Harry of context. Potter too. Okay, cool. Nobody was arguing with that.
Conclusion. Converts across the world continue to join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in part because of its doctrinal and spiritual distinctiveness. That distinctiveness flows from the knowledge restored to this earth, together with the power of the Holy Ghost present in the Church because of restored priesthood authority, keys, ordinances, and the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fruits of the restored gospel are evident in the lives of its faithful members.
Okay, right here. Because of the restored priesthood authority, keys, ordinances, and the fullness of the gospel, not because of Jesus Christ himself.
Ooh. So the fullness of the gospel meaning what we teach?
Okay, well, what is the fullness of the gospel? Because we claim that we have the fullness of the gospel, which has to be different from all the rest of the ordinances
and covenants.
So it's the ordinances and the covenants of the temple.
Yep.
Of
baptism by priest, proper priesthood authority.
Which we've established, or in my opinion, we've established is that bogus. The church doesn't have. I think Oliver made that up to give himself credibility. But so, yeah. So we are set apart because of our priesthood authority, which doesn't exist, our keys, which don't exist, our ordinances, which are like very little to do with Christ.
It's also stereotypically like a bad move to say, like, if we want to be united with people, the last thing you do is say we're different from you. Like, you want to focus on what you have in common. And if we really wanted to unite, like, or if we were true Christians, wouldn't we rather unite with our brethren and sistren? Why wouldn't we want to unite with the rest of the world and say, hey, we're also Christian, rather than be this weird like, yeah, we're totally Christian but not like you.
Yeah, that's so the first read through I didn't catch that, but you're bringing that up a lot where it's like, hey, we're like you but we're really not like you.
It just feels like a really pretentious elementary school kid.
You know, it reminds me of it's like Holland's rebuttal where they were like, what do you say to people who say you're a cult? And he's like, people say that we're a cult and you can say we're a cult. They can say we're a cult, but I'm not stupid.
I'm like, not a dodo. Like,
but he's not actually proving or like giving any actual argument to say that they're not, that we're not. Right. That is not a cult. So that's kind of what they're saying. It's like, here are all the reasons that the Christians don't think we're Christian. And
they're all true.
And we're not. Like, lots of people join this church.
It's like, we're all his kids, but we're better than you. Uh-huh. Like, he chose us because God, this is his church, and we are members of his church, and you should join us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the bandwagon fallacy, converts across the world continue to join the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Because people are doing it, you should do it too.
Just feels really 1920s, like, or like 40s. Like just propaganda. Very, Very 1940s propaganda. Like, I can imagine a woman pushing a vacuum while reading this.
With their little apron.
People across the globe continue to vacuum their living rooms while reading the Book of Mormon.
It's like the Truman Show where she's, like, advertising.
And, like, this is the best.
Exactly. Who are you talking to?
And a week.
Okay, so last paragraph, and then I have more points I want to make, too.
While members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints have no desire to compromise the distinctiveness of the restored Church of Jesus Christ, they wish to work together with other Christians and people of all faiths to recognize and remedy many of the moral and family issues faced by society. The Christian conversation is richer for what the Latter-day Saints bring to the table. There is no good reason for Christian faiths to ostracize each other when there has never been more urgent need for unity in proclaiming the divinity and teachings of Jesus Christ.
Nobody was arguing that Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you're the only people.
We are separate. We will not compromise on our distinctiveness as the restored church. But we are
just like you. Just like you, but not like you.
I also, what struck me is where it says, there is no good reason for the Christian faith to ostracize each other. However, if you look at the history of the Mormon Church, we have always ostracized other Christians.
We literally moved to Utah to get away from them.
Ourselves.
Yes. Yeah. So I have put together several quotes, and maybe I'm being a little too mean because maybe there's too many of them. But Joseph Smith Jr., the prophet, in the Elder's Journal, it says, all the priests who adhere to the sectarian religions of the day with all their followers, without one exception, receive their portion with the devil and his angels.
Ooh. Well, dang.
And then Brigham Young says, Brother Taylor, he's referring to another talk given just before him, and this is in the Journal of Discourses. Brother Taylor has just said that the religions of the day were hatched in hell. The eggs were laid in hell, hatched in its borders, and then kicked on to the earth.
That's a visual.
Really?
Yeah. And this is John Taylor, who's the third prophet. These are all prophets. Christianity is a perfect pack of nonsense. The devil could not invent a better engine to spread his work than the Christianity
the devil
in the
couldn't.
19th century.
The devil couldn't. Like, the devil couldn't come up with a better machine. Wow.
Yeah, and there's just so many.
This is really incriminating.
Yeah, so Orson Pratt, see, this is maybe too harsh for me to do this, but Orson Pratt says, both Catholics and Protestants are nothing less than the whore of Babylon. This is not my opinion. Please don't attack me.
This is Orson Pratt, everyone.
I remember being taught that was the Catholic
whore.
Church.
Yep, of all
yeah,
the
that was,
of all
that
of
was
Babylon.
Big. Like, even in our seminary, like, yeah. my our teacher
Uncle
my teacher
Dean.
Really emphasized that
the Catholic Church
were.
Is the whore of Babylon.
Yeah.
Which is not our opinion. It is Orson Pratt's and a deceased member of the church who taught seminary.
Yeah. Another individual, Kent P. Jackson, said, God is not at its head, making that church, i.e. Christianity, following the appearance in it of Satan, no longer the church of God. To say that Satan sits in the place of God in Christianity after the time of the apostles is not to say that all that is in it is satanic.
So they're not just saying... They're not just saying we're not Christian. They're saying this is such a weird message because they're saying we are not like you. We are like you. You are not us. You are evil. Christians are bad. Well, also, like, let's be like them and like let's pal around and be like, but no. Like, what kind of message are we even supposed to gather?
Yeah. Well, what's happening is the recent prophets are going to skim over this kind of a history because they need we need the unity across the board with the Christianity, and the reason is because we now agree on things like abortion and nuclear family and that gays are bad and so on and so forth.
To an extent. But this is up to Gordon B. Hinckley, who was in my sophomore year of high school.
So Gordon B. Hinckley was the 15th prophet. And I'll just read this fully just to get, because he's much kinder. I think if any of them were a real prophet, it might be Gordon B. Hinckley.
We accept that as a statement which came to him, Joseph Smith's vision, in which he told all other religions were abominations, which is printed, of course, and published in his history as a statement. But we go forward with a friendly relationship, with respect for people everywhere, and with an effort to accept them as we meet them, and where opportunity exists to talk with them and explain to them what we believe. We don't criticize them for what they believe. We accept the good that comes of that understanding, which they have, but we feel we have something to offer beyond what they have.
As a missionary, we taught this. We said, we're not taking anything away from you. We are just adding to it. And I love that visual, but that's not reflected in church history. And I don't, and in, we're talking about our seminary classes. This was just maybe a decade ago,
mm-hmm.
where we were learning that Catholicism was the whore of the earth.
And that it was inappropriate for a white person to marry a black person. That was a horrible thing to have learned in seminary.
Super bad, yeah. Like,
well, and like, I think the apostasy that they teach is so important for the restoration of the church, right? Have to have the apostasy. Well, the reason they're going to call the Catholics the whore of all the earth is because the apostasy would have been happening under their
supervision. So, of course, Satan's in charge if because, it's an apostasy. Yeah, like,
he has to be in charge, otherwise...
So, is that built into... Is this discrimination against... I don't know if that's the right word. Against other religions built into our theology because of the apostasy?
Yes.
I think absolutely. That's a big
part
of it.
That's part of the dissonance within all the members because you're taught... We have brothers and sisters in this world, but they are not like us. Mm-hmm. And we have to make them like us. We have to assimilate them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, they have to be Borgs. We're all Borgs.
Okay, so I wanted to ask you guys, with all this, do you think Mormons are Christian?
No. I think the facade is yes, but I think that's like saying... It's too much like Scientology. I think at the bare bones of it, it's no.
What do you think?
I think that the Christians of the world all agree on many, many things that we don't agree with them on. So no, I don't think we fit into...
On a personal level, I think many Mormons are
Christian. I was just about to say, I feel like... Mm-hmm. I feel like there has to be distinguishing between... The members
mm-hmm.
and the leadership. Because I think the members, they are Christian. I think they're trying so hard.
Our local leadership growing up, I felt like they were Christian.
Yeah. Like, I think that the leaders are on the same level.
And there was one more thing I wanted to say with that last quote by Gordon B. Hinckley, where he said, we want to add, but we have something to offer beyond what they have. So we don't want to change what you believe, we want to add, right? I don't think that's accurate, because what we were just saying about how free a feeling it would be to be saved and not have to do
anything.
That's
more.
Very true. We are absolutely
I guess you could
changing.
Say you're adding burden. You're adding activities that you must attend.
You're adding conditions on
you're
the love.
You're adding conditional love. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
They're going, this love, I mean, like, and you're I remember being really enticed by mainstream Christianity as a high schooler, and my stepmother nipped it in the bud, because it was like, oh my God, what if there's a Jesus who just loves me no matter how I act?
Mm-hmm.
And she wasn't comfortable with the idea of me having that
freedom.
Yeah, like, no, that acceptance. Is not the church. You do not have the freedom to choose what church you go to. God's church is this one. So I didn't even have the freedom to choose what church. What kind of agency is that if I couldn't even make the decision? Mm-hmm. What kind of God says, make your own decisions? Also, I only have one true church, and if you don't make the right choice, you're gonna not
also,
gonna
like,
live with me forever.
Also, yeah. Like, the, like, if you get married, like, we covenant, sure, like, with you referenced Elder Bednar's talk where he says, once you covenant, you have no agency anymore. And they would say, under that line of reasoning, if you're married, even to an abusive person, then you've made a covenant. You have no agency. You have to stay with them. And
I hate that. I hate all of that.
I was not in a physically abusive relationship. My ex-husband and I were very emotionally abusive to one another. Not abusive.
Toxic.
I will say we were insecure and we were toxic.
Mm.
That relationship stayed as long as it did because I was terrified to lose eternal blessings.
Yep, oof. Same.
I was so scared that if I walked out on my marriage that I would not be able to live with my family again for eternity. Yeah. And it would be my fault.
I have a friend who I've been having discussions with her about whether or not the church is true. And I'm also talking to her husband, who is a non-member, and he basically said she has to believe that it's true because she is so sure that she will never see her family on the other side again if she doesn't believe and she's not a member. And, like, that's really sad that they're holding your family hostage for your membership.
On my mission, we ran into a few people that just boggled my mind where... We said, you know, you can be with your family forever. And they're like, I already believe that, honey.
Yeah.
And I was like, what?
How can, no, you can't. No. You're not allowed to. Yeah. We have a monopoly on that. Yeah. You have to pay your 10%.
Okay, that reminds me.
Turns out that I'm happy anyway.
Wait, this. So in the question of are Mormons Christian, this kind of goes along with this quote that I have.
Can I read it? Yes. I love to read.
So this is from Brad Wilcox.
I mean Brad.
So this is Brad Wilcox, and he is the one of the very high leaders for the young men in the church. He's the second counselor in the young men's general presidency.
How many of you used to play church? It's actually what most people in the world are doing. They're playing church. They're sincere. They want it to count, but they don't have the authority. They don't have God's permission. My goodness, that was all Brad Wilcox.
Yeah, so I don't, to me, this is not, maybe there's a difference between acting like a Christian or acting compassionate like Christ and being a Christian, but like, this to me is not a very Christian aspect to think that other churches are just faking it. They're not. They're just playing it. They're not actually doing it right.
And saying even, like, yeah, you can be sincere. It just doesn't count.
Yeah, that's just what a horrible thing to say.
You're saying, it reminds me of this, the part in this training video that they have the missionaries watch called The District, where these two elders are sitting down with somebody and they tell him that his baptism isn't valid.
Oh boy.
What the hell? Like, you making a personal decision with your personal creator, very personal, they told you that wasn't valid.
It's back to the legality of the church. Like, was this notarized?
Were there witnesses? Oh, gosh. Was it by someone holding the proper authority? Mm-hmm. Was it scheduled? Mm-hmm. Did you get the interview? Do you believe appropriately? Do you pay your 10%? Have you been to church twice?
Mm-hmm.
So many conditions.
Only twice.
Twice in my mission. And I think they lowered it to once.
Wow.
So another thing to me that speaks against Mormons being Christian is something called the Blood Atonement. And that is really controversial in the Mormon church. In fact, the leaders don't even want to talk about it. But Brigham Young, this came from Brigham Young. And there's a quote that I have that just is a tiny quote. And this is numerous places, not just in the Journal of Discourses where I'm getting it. But he says, "There is not a man or woman who violates the covenants made with their God that will not be required to pay the debt. The blood of Christ will never wipe that out. Your own blood must atone for it."
Wow.
He just said that there are scourges that the blood of Christ cannot wipe away.
Yeah.
Which is not what I was taught.
That is not Christian.
No.
Well, I was taught if you murder or if you deny the Holy Ghost, those are the things that
fornication, like, is like, third on the list.
But those are the things that would send you, no, not to outer darkness. Only denying denying the Holy Ghost.
Well, even murdering can be forgiven of. Nephi murdered the guy in the Book of Mormon. Like, anyway, so yeah, denying the Holy Ghost.
Somebody really brought that up. We were teaching somebody before we left the church. Riley, my ex-husband and I were pressured a friend to take discussions, and he got pretty soon into the Book of Mormon where Nephi's murdering Laban. And Laban, and he was like, "I can't read this. I will not. I won't read a book that goes absolutely against the Ten Commandments." And he stopped there. Like, he chapters into the first book of Nephi.
What is that, chapter 3 or something?
Before, and he sees a man lying in the street who he's supposed to decapitate. And
first of all, if he will point out that Joseph Smith really didn't know,
like,
what happens when you decapitate somebody.
The blood everywhere. Like, what the heck? Like, your clothes.
Maybe Nephi, this is 30 years later, maybe Nephi just didn't write it down in the right order. But
Maybe he misunderstood. Just so interesting.
Yeah. Okay, so any other thoughts before finishing out?
I want to remind listeners, anybody who might be listening, is on a personal level and on a local level, I've never met a Mormon I didn't deem Christian. On a corporate level, on a big church-wide level, I don't think they're Christian.
That's a really good response. And I would agree with that.
Me too.
I know a lot of members of the church who are really good Christians.
wonderful, they're loving people. They're trying sincere. Their hardest.
They're trying their best.
Wait, what? I was being Brad Wilcox.
They're sincere. They're trying.
They're playing.
They're playing church.
They're playing and loving unconditionally.
Thank you for helping us play this pod. Play pretend podcast.
Oh, we're just playing podcasting. We're playing podcasts.
It's not a real. It's not the true podcast.
We don't have the right authority. Okay, so thank you for joining us for commentary on the Are Mormons Christian essay.
It's been really fun.
Yeah, so we'll see you guys next time.